Guy walks into a bank and the line is long. Looks around for a moment. Walks by everybody in line. Goes right to the front. Steps in front of a kindly little old lady who was just going to do her transaction with the teller. Well, the security guard, fortunately, immediately saw what this guy was doing. Walks up to him and says, "Pardon me, sir, you can't do that. You're going to have to go to the back of the line." The guy looks at the security guard, points his finger in his chest, and says, "I don't stand in the back of no lines." Security guard is maintaining control. He says, "I'm sorry, sir, this is not proper, it's rude, it's not polite. I'm going to have to insist that you go to the back of the line." Guy looks at him again. "I don't stand in the back of no line." Security guard says, "Sir, I'm going to have to insist that you go to the back of the line, or we're going to have to ask you to leave the bank right now." Guy looks at him again, gets the old finger out. "I don't stand in the back of no line." Security guard reaches for his nightstick, and before you can even think about it, shocks everybody in the bank, hits the guy in the back of the knees. As the guy's going down, hits him in the small of the back, and as he's going down further, whacks him across the back of the head. Guy falls to the floor. Everybody's in shock. So much shock they can't hear the conversation that goes on between the two men, but all they can see is this man slowly struggling to get up and nodding his head to the security guard and slumped over and rubbing his wounds. He makes his way to the back of the line. The guy in front of him, still in shock, looks back and says, "Why'd it take you so long?" The guy says, "Well, he finally explained it to me." It takes a minute. Am I going to have to hit you over the head to get that job? Sometimes we do have to get hit over the head to come to turning points in our lives. And we have now come to a turning point in our study of the book of Hebrews. And I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Because for 10 chapters, really, God has been hitting us over the head with the betterness of Jesus. That's the message of Hebrews. Jesus is God's last and best word. After Jesus, there's nothing more to say. After Jesus, there's nothing better than God could say. But the people that he was writing to were people who had grown up in the Jewish religion, and they had converted to Christianity, and of course, everything that they had learned was to precede Jesus. It was speaking of Jesus. It was pointing to Jesus. And so the people were wrapped up in angels as God's means of revelation. And so God says Jesus is better than the angels. And the people were wrapped up in Moses, the greatest leader that Israel ever had. And the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is better than Moses. And the people were wrapped up in Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. It enveloped much of their life. And Jesus is introduced as the great high priest, who is better than Aaron and better than the Levitical priesthood. And finally, we see a comparison between the deal or the agreement that God had made with the Israelites at Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments and all the laws. And Jesus, yes, the agreement that we have in Jesus is better than the old agreement. God has been hitting us over the head with that. God doesn't hit us over the head with truth about Jesus without Him expecting that it's going to make a tremendous difference in our lives. And so we come to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Major turning point in the book. And we're going to see Him now turn to how do we apply that to our lives. Let me read the passage all the way down to verse 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Perhaps you noticed as we were reading those verses that the little phrase, let us, is repeated over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, if you observe reading the book of Hebrews very carefully, you'll notice that there's lots of let us commands. There's 33 commands in the book of Hebrews, and 12 of them are let us type of commands. Now, if you didn't like the story I opened with, I do have another joke to try on you. And just to kind of prepare you for the situation, this is the first joke I ever heard in my whole life. First one. Stuck with me for all these years. And, you know, even if you don't like it, would you laugh? Because there's a sense of reverence about this joke because my mom told it to me. Okay, are you ready? It'll help you remember the let us commands. Here's the question. What do newlyweds want on their salad?
Let us alone.
Your mom told you that joke too. All right. Actually, the let us commands, you didn't laugh hard enough, but okay. Okay. The let us commands point out two complementary truths that are taught in the book of Hebrews. And I tried to summarize those truths with the statement on the overhead there. The complementary truths are these. You can't get to heaven on someone else's coattails. Salvation is a very personal thing. There's no such thing as corporate kind of salvation or family salvation. I just had the chance to visit with a young couple out in front who wants to dedicate their precious little baby girl. And one of the things that I'm going to talk with them about is that, you know what? There's no magic in me saying a prayer of dedication over a baby. That doesn't somehow magically transfer the relationship that you have with Christ or I have with Christ to that little baby. It doesn't work that way. What I can do is pray over parents who are saying, we dedicate ourselves to raising this child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and living in such a way so that this child individually and personally can make their commitment to Jesus Christ. Because nobody gets into a relationship with God on someone else's coattails. But the other side of the truth is this. We are in this thing together. And God never intended for us to make the journey alone. In fact, one of the greatest misconceptions about the New Testament is that the commands are made to individuals, but most of them are made to bodies of believers, families in the faith. And I pause to emphasize that because we have a tendency to isolate when we are struggling. And the Hebrew believers were isolating and they were struggling. We'll see that in a few weeks. They were tending to pull back because they weren't sure of what was going on in their lives. Instead of drawing near to God in the context of their relationship with other believers. Now, this passage that we're going to begin to study together today, and I say begin because we're just going to study one of the 3 points here. Next week, Dan is going to develop the second one, and then the next week after that, I'll come back and develop the third one. But you'll see if you're looking at your notes there, that there are 3 let us commands in this passage. And we'll just refer to the notes for a few moments. He says in verse 22, let us draw near to God. That's the one I want to talk about today. The second one is, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. That's what Dan's going to study with you next week. And finally, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Now, these three commands are crucial to our understanding of the application of the book of Hebrews, because those 3 commands are 3 of the 4 principles of rest that we've already studied and discovered in our study of the book of Hebrews. Since you have your notes in your hand, I'm going to ask you to turn them over and look at the back, remembering the message of Hebrews. We printed that in there again. And you'll notice that at the bottom there are 4 principles of rest in the Son. 3 of the commands that we're going to study in this passage are the last 3 of those principles. We must take advantage of our access to God's throne, draw near to God. We must hold firmly, stubbornly, to what we believe about Jesus, especially when the pressure is on. That has to do with holding on to the hope that we have. And the last one, we must encourage one another at every opportunity, the 3rd command. Actually, in this passage, all 4 of those principles are elucidated, and we will see how they fit in. So this is a passage to remember. I've summarized the message of this study today in this way. Christ's finished work and ongoing ministry encourages a life of staying close to God. Staying close to God. I have to admit something to you, that I find that to be the greatest struggle of my Christian life. I'm not exaggerating at all. I thought about that a lot this morning, even as I was reviewing my notes at my desk at home, thinking, I am going to talk to these people about staying close to God, which is the greatest struggle in my life. Now, fortunately, I resolved it all before I came here, so everything I say, you know better than that. But perhaps the most crucial truth that we can apply to our lives is the principle of staying close to God. Well, the first thing we see is that Christ's finished work and continuing ministry is our incentive to a life of faith and hope and love. We see in verses 19 and 20, Christ's work of providing access, which is a finished work. He says this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. Now we have studied all of that in the book of Hebrews. He's using Old Testament terminology here. In the mind's eye of the readers, they're picturing the tabernacle in the wilderness and the tents that were associated with that and all of the entryways into finally the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the priest, the high priest, went in once a year with a rope tied around his leg, just in case something went wrong. Because nobody else could go into the presence of God. And he would sprinkle blood for the atonement of the sins of the people. And that was the only access the people of Israel had to God. And yet we see that Christ, when he suffered and died on the cross, entered into the most holy place for us and opened the way. As a matter of fact, in a very graphic illustration of that, the moment that Christ died on the cross, the 20-foot-high, 6-inch-thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was ripped right down the middle. And this passage tells us it was the body of Christ that the curtain symbolized. When His body His body was sacrificed. It was that which opened the way into the presence of God for us. It is a finished work that Christ has accomplished. In fact, the only thing that stands in the way of our access to God is our willingness to put our trust in what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. And that opens the way to access. Now, there's a continuing work that he talks about. Christ's work of interceding continues. He says this, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," we studied that also, Hebrews 4:14-16, "we saw that we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of God who intercedes for us." A high priest who totally understands our failures and our weaknesses and all of the obstacles to relationship with God and intercedes for us on our behalf. Those are the things that God uses for us to savor so that we can enter into God's presence. Let's talk about drawing near for a moment. A lot of times in the book of Hebrews, this concept is developed. And the first thing it teaches us is that we need to draw near for salvation. Hebrews 7:19 says this, "For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God." Hebrews 7:25 says this, "But therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." The author who's writing to us here assumes that we have already done that. But I have to ask you that question. Have you ever drawn near to God for salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross? Think about that for a moment. So many people I talk to that go to church, the language they use plants a seed of doubt in my mind about whether they understand that or not. I'm trying to be a good Christian. I'm doing my best. I came to church 6 weeks in a row. I don't even go to church 6 weeks in a row. That's religious. You see, we have the seed that's planted in our minds is a seed that keeps us from hearing the wonder of this message. The message is that 2,000 years ago on the cross, Christ finished the work. It was done completely. He said, "It is finished." He paid the penalty for our sins. He took care of that big issue, that thick curtain that keeps us from God. Yes, it was enough to pay even for your sins. He ripped it apart. And he said, "Come to me." And we say, "What do we bring?" Well, if it's the usual religious thing, bring your wallet. Don't forget that. And bring all of your skills and your abilities and all your connections. And also bring your willingness. Bring your willingness to live a perfect life. Golly, nobody's up here with me. He says, "Bring nothing." He says, that's the hardest thing to do. Bring nothing. But your willingness to trust completely what Jesus has done. That's how we draw near to God. And you say, "Well, wait a minute now. You know what? It's great that he took care of all that stuff back there. But you know what? I've continued to be pretty consistent in my failure." And that's why he has an ongoing ministry. He intercedes for us at the right hand of God. He makes the way welcome, a royal welcome into the presence of God. Have you put your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone?
for salvation today. Now, this passage is assuming that we've done that, that we've come to God in faith in Jesus. But what he wants to teach us is this, is that he wants nearness, closeness, communion with God to be a way of life for us. One way I've summarized the passage is to note that there are four conditions for coming into God's presence. Two of the conditions are accomplished by Jesus, and two are required of us. The first question is, what did Jesus accomplish already? He opened the way through the sacrifice of his body. Amanda was going to be a little bit disappointed if in this message I didn't use some big words. So, are you ready?
Yeah.
Big words? Okay. I'll throw a little Greek in there, okay? All right. In the Greek language, in this verse, he uses what they call perfect tenses. In other words, having been cleansed is a perfect tense. And what he's talking about there, a perfect tense in the Greek language, means that it happened in the past with results that continue on into the present. In fact, when Jesus on the cross shouted out, "It is finished," the way he said it was in the same way. It has been finished completely forever and ever and ever. Isn't that wonderful? He has opened the way to the sacrifice of his body. The second thing is, what is Jesus doing now? He is interceding for us. That's what he talked about. You know what it also says? That he's cleansed us from a guilty conscience. And I want to camp on that for a few moments, because I was raised in an atmosphere of the Christian faith that makes a distinction between what we call positional truth and practical truth. And I think sometimes that's a convenient way to explain away the fact that we don't have any experience in our Christian life. Positional truth is the stuff that's true of us no matter how we feel. And that is true. There's lots of things that are true of us no matter how we feel or look or act. For instance, I know this is going to be hard to believe, but I'm perfect. Want to take a look? I'm perfect. Certainly not in my experience. But because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished positionally before the Father, he looks at me as perfect. Isn't that amazing? He does. And then there's the practical truth, and that is the experience of that relationship in our lives. And I think sometimes we downplay the practical, and we shouldn't. Here's a practical truth. He's saying the result of our faith relationship with Jesus Christ, by which we draw near to God, is cleansing from a guilty conscience. Greg Laurie relates a practical joke played many years ago by Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, author of the Sherlock Holmes stories. One day, Doyle, as a joke, jotted off a note to 12 of his friends. On this note, he simply wrote these words, "Flee at once, all is discovered." What would you do if you got a note like that? His 12 friends, you know what they did? Each one of them, all 12 of them, left the country. That's a guilty conscience. The Internal Revenue Service was baffled by a letter from a man who explained that he hadn't been able to sleep well since 1970, when he cheated on his income tax. Enclosed in the letter were five $100 bills. The man concluded the letter by saying that if he didn't sleep better now, he would send the rest. Here's the practical consequence. If you draw near to God through faith in Jesus Christ, because what he did, what he's doing right now, you will be cleansed from a guilty conscience. The author goes on to say that we must bring two things to this relationship, and that is a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. One commentator describes this as, quote, undivided allegiance in the inner being, and, quote, faith that knows no hesitation in trusting and following Christ. Psalm 86:11 says this, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Matthew 5:8 says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You see, what he's saying here is that this is not a halfway kind of a relationship. We talked about this in previous studies in the book of Hebrews, and we saw that the author was writing to a people who had professed faith in Jesus Christ, and now they were being tempted to pull back because of external pressures. And one of the underlying warnings of the book has to do with the tremendous danger of dabbling in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, it's very possible that there are people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ and been baptized and are actively involved in the church, but there's no relationship that has really been established. They're just dabbling. I like this idea of being a Christian because I like the music, man. It really rocks. And I like this idea of being a Christian because, you know, there's some pretty nice people involved. And I like being a Christian because they have great programs in the church. I like being a Christian because it just feels good to be in that religious setting. And they say all the right words, and they may even do all the right things on the surface, but the reality is they have never entered into a wholehearted faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way that you're going to get the benefit from that relationship is not to dabble in the relationship with Christ, but that you have an undivided heart in relationship with God. He's concerned about that. Now, I told you that I would explain how all four of the principles are involved in these three commands. The first principle is we must learn to savor what we have in Christ. And I'm going to print the both verses that relate to that up there, because that's what he's doing in verses 19 and 20. He's giving us the truth about Jesus that we need to savor. I could tell by your excitement when I was talking about what Christ has accomplished and what Christ is doing right now, by your response, the excitement that you had. That's what he wants us to think about, meditate on, contemplate on, the reality of what Christ has done and what he is doing. Then we'll find rest in Jesus. And based on that contemplation, fixing our eyes on Jesus, fixing our hearts and minds on Jesus, we will take the action then of keeping close to God by drawing near to Him. If there's anything that I want to share from the book of Hebrews is that you can't have a part-time, halfway dabbling relationship with Jesus Christ. This helps define the faith that we come with. Remember I said we come with nothing but our faith. We don't even come with our dedication. We don't even come with commitment. But we come with a whole heart. You see what I'm talking about? You don't come to the cross and say, golly, I like this, and this is convenient, and it'll fit in right here. Yeah, it won't interfere with my business or my lifestyle, or it won't even interfere too much with my schedule, as long as I don't have to go 6 weeks in a row. You don't come to make a deal with God. People who come to the cross are desperate people in need of forgiveness who realize that there's no other pathway and they draw near to God. They're not dabblers. But the other issue for us is the issue for us who've come wholeheartedly to God, and it's the issue of distraction. This is my problem. Whoops, I forgot a slide. You want to look at that for a minute? Why is intimate communion with God such a difficult discipline for those of us who really call Him Father? Because even if we're not just dabbling, we're too often distracted. Let me read from James chapter 4. He's talking to believers here. Verses 4 through 10, he says this: "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scriptures say without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom." Listen to this: "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." You know what? I know that one reason drawing near to God is so difficult for me, it's not because I'm a dabbler. I'm serious about my relationship with Christ. I know that I needed to be forgiven, and He is the only way. No question about that. I'm not tacking Jesus on to my life. I know that. But I also know how easy it is to be distracted. There's the inclination of my flesh that would make it easier for me to read a comic book than to read the Bible. And there's the temptation of the world that says, get immersed in me and don't have time for God. And there's the devil constantly whispering in my ear, Paul, you know what? In spite of all you teach and say, you are really not good enough. And so why don't you just stay out of God's way? Are you distracted today? Let's pray together, shall we? Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And I just want to leave these two thoughts with you as we go to the Lord. Two questions. Number one, do you realize today that you've been a dabbler? You've been just trying to tack Christ onto a part of your life where it's convenient. You like the benefits, but you really haven't been involved in the relationship. Would you like to change that today? Would you like to take advantage of the access that He has made to God for you? All you need to do is to say yes to Jesus in faith. Yes, I want to trust Jesus wholeheartedly as my Savior. Here I go into a relationship with Him. If that's your commitment today, I just want you to raise your hand and place it down where you're sitting. It's good to do something tangible. Just do that. Raise your hand, put it down. Amen. God bless you. Amen. I don't want to be a dabbler anymore. I want it to be real. I'm throwing myself on the sacrifice of Jesus for a real relationship with God. And the second question is, have you been distracted? Been too busy? Too involved? Too overwhelmed by life? to take advantage of the access that we have to God? You want to change that today. God, I'm tired of being distracted. You know, I said that to him this morning. So I'm raising my hand too. I'm tired of being distracted. Would you raise your hand? Amen. Lord, I want to take advantage of the richness of relationship with you. And today's the day. Father, you didn't need to see the hands. You've seen the hearts. And we are trusting by your grace and your mercy and your power that you are at work in our hearts today. Lord, I know that you don't challenge us with this let us draw near to God so that we have another burden to bear. But you challenge us to set us free and to make us whole in relationship with you. I pray and know that you will honor your commitment to these who have made commitments to you today. And I thank you for that knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you.